You're listening to The Bob Duco Show here on WMUZ in Detroit, as well as our affiliates around the country. And we're going to talk now about the role of the pastor in the church. Now, obviously, there are differing roles that you see pastors having in churches, and there are different extremes. There are some people that are to one extreme, which says there ought not to even be a pastor at all. I mean, I've heard people make that argument. Then you have the other extreme, where you have pastors that have a cult-like control over the people in their church, and everything hinges on the pastor. And so how do we look at this appropriately, and what was the early church like? And so we're going to explore all this now with John Zenz. He is editor of Searching Together magazine, author of books such as No Will of My Own, What's with Paul and Women, and this book, The Pastor Has No Clothes, Moving from Clergy-Centered Church to Christ-Centered Ecclesia. It's from Ecclesia Press, and John Zenz joins me now. Dr. Zenz, thank you for being with us today.
Good to be with you, Bob, again.
Thank you so much. Well, first of all, when we do talk about the role of the pastor, what is your general sense when you look at a lot of churches today? Obviously not all, but a lot of churches today. Where do you feel that the role of the pastor, that too much is hinging upon the pastor himself?
Well, it would appear that, you know, just from the many sources that I mention in the book, that the people who advocate the pastor system certainly see him as a central point in the ministry of the church, and it seems to me that that's a problem that needs to be looked at, because, you know, in the New Testament, I don't really see any centrality of the pastor as we have traditionally done it, and of course in the book I deal also with how this affects those in the system, because obviously many pastors have experienced burnout and nervous breakdowns and various ailments, and they're around 1,500 a month leaving the ministry. So, I mean, there's something, you know, going on. And I personally, in the book, I try to explain why, from the New Testament, it appears to me that putting that much on the shoulders of one person is never intended by the Lord. He intended it to be a shared situation, not resting on one person.
Okay, but is it your contention then that there should not even be a position of pastor?
Well, in terms of the tradition that we have, yes, that is correct. But I'm not saying that in the New Testament there isn't some remarks about elders and shepherds and overseers, who I would see as the same people, and they're always in the plural, not in the singular, and so there's no example of an ecclesia having one pastor, but rather it's a shared ministry. It's like in James, if any of you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. So in other words, it's a plural situation, not a singular one.
What do you do, though, Doctor, with, for example, people like Timothy and Titus and Paul's instruction to them to, you know, encourage and rebuke with all authority, as he says to Titus in Titus 2, 15, and then also in 2 Timothy 4, 3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, discharge the duties of your ministry. And I mean, you do have Paul instructing Timothy and Titus to encourage, to rebuke, to hold on to sound doctrine, to instruct people accordingly with sound doctrine. Doesn't this kind of serve in a role that we might understand as pastor?
No, absolutely not.
Why not?
Those Titus and Timothy were apostolic assistants, and they were constantly traveling around. Paul says to them, you know, I left you in Crete. I want you to tarry in Ephesus. I mean, these were people that were moving around, and the whole idea of calling those the pastoral epistles, you know, did not occur until way, way later in history. And so Timothy and Titus were not pastors in the traditional sense, and they were people who were traveling with Paul and help and being left places to help and things like that. But But that doesn't, and you just read the scripture that says, do the work of evangelists. It appears that his gift was evangelist. So that's not a shepherding issue there. It's more of an evangelist issue. So I think that to cram the traditional pastoral role into Timothy and Titus, you know, is a tremendous mistake.
Well, and first let me say, I know that this is something that people have debated over the years. Were Timothy and Titus, were they pastors or were they not pastors? And I do know that there are people who agree with you that they were not pastors. And I know I've talked to many people who would disagree with you and say that they were pastors. And so, and I don't claim to know for sure, but it does seem to me that they are being given specific instruction on how to lead and how to teach and how to, you know, handle people. And so it seems like they are given at least instruction in how to discharge the responsibility of some kind of a role that they have over people that appear to be at least in some way under their spiritual authority. So that's how it appears, at least to me, as I read 2 Timothy and Titus.
Yeah, but see, the point is that Timothy and Titus were not residents. They were not sticking in one spot forever. They were traveling around, and they were involved with Paul in the planting of churches.
Mm-hmm.
And so he would leave, like he says in 1 Timothy, he says to Timothy, I'd like you to stay in Ephesus to help with the problem there. And then he tells Titus, I left you in Crete. So in other words, these were people who were traveling around. They were not residents.
Okay. Well, and I suppose that now we have to determine then, is the issue that someone was serving in the role of a pastor, or is the issue that they were serving in the role of a roving pastor, if you will, which then kind of brings us to the next point of your take on how you believe that the churches should be structured today. And so I want to kind of get into that with you and get some of your thoughts on that coming up next. Just a couple minutes from now, more with Dr. John Zenz. The book again, folks, The Pastor Has No Clothes. It's from Ecclesia Press. Continuing our discussion with Dr. John Zenz, he is author of the book, The Pastor Has No Clothes, Moving from Clergy-Centered Church to Christ-Centered Ecclesia. And, you know, Dr. Zenz, I do want to ask you about what you feel the church should be set up like today. But before we do, I am curious, when you say that you don't really believe in pastors and the role that we understand them today, obviously, I need to ask you about Ephesians 4:12 and what many call the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Who would the pastors be then that's being referred to in Ephesians 4?
Well, of course, these are questions that, you know, take a lot of time to unfold, but in a nutshell, those gifts there are mentioned in, to equip the saints for the works of deaconing, literally deaconing, and so, of course, those things are there, and Christ has given the gifts that are mentioned in that passage. But the question is how are those gifts recognized? How do they come to expression? And it seems to me that the natural way for these things to happen is for the body of Christ. For example, in Acts 14, when you have the churches there, and Paul and Barnabas came through, and then 2 years later, they came back through, and then they recognized elders. So in other words, the church was functioning for 2 years without any elders. And so my point would be is that the natural way for this to happen is for the brethren to function as a priesthood of believers, and out of that will arise the leadership that would come to expression in time. So it seems to me that, again, when you think of all the trappings connected with the traditional pastor office, as I say in the book, if a new believer was to read Matthew through Revelation repeatedly, how on earth could they come away with that burden that the central ministry of the church is the pastor and that kind of thing? You know, you wouldn't find it. It's not there.
Well, okay, so but just to make sure that I'm clear then, in Ephesians 4:12, pastors, then, you would say that that word is interchangeable with deacons, elders, and that these would not necessarily be people in spiritual authority over a congregation, but that they would merely be kind of like teachers and leaders, if you will.
Well, first of all, I wouldn't connect them with deacons. That's separate.
Okay.
I said elders, pastors, and overseers are all the same people. And so the point is that if the body of Christ is primarily and fundamentally a family, then naturally in every family you're going to have older mothers and dads who are going to help the younger people. So that, to me, is the general picture that we would have of how the body of Christ would work together to help the new believers and things like that to grow. And it's only natural in a family that you have those who take others under their wings, as it were, to care for them and nurture them and stuff like that. So it's not so much the focus on offices and authority, it's on serving people in their growth in Christ as the Lord would lead, and that's natural in a family for that kind of thing to happen.
Okay. Why do you feel that today it's not really appropriate to have a pastor who is the pastor of a church? And by the way, we're not talking about the pastor who's the cult leader who he, you know, I'm talking about a pastor who places himself under accountability and he has accountability to a board of elders and such, but still someone who functions, if you will, as the spiritual leader of that particular congregation. While that may not be the type of model that was structured in, you know, in churches 2,000 years ago, padded pews weren't around then either. So other than, well, that's not how they did it 2,000 years ago, what's wrong with culturally using that model today?
Well, there'd be a number of things to say there. Number one, I think that what happens is that the oversight of Jesus as being the leader in all churches is missed, because you can't deny from all the literature that's been published on the pastoral office that there's a lot of weight put, and I quote some of those in the book, that there's a lot of weight put on this one office, and it appears to me that that's a deflection from the Lord's headship over the church. And what happens is, and this is well documented, is that when you put that much weight on one person, many of them crack, and they can't handle it. But I'm suggesting that the Lord never intended that to be the case, and it's not something about culture. It's something about the patterns that we see in the New Testament that would be well for us to pay attention to. And I think that, and as I say in the book, if the 500 senior pastors of the 500 largest churches in America were to resign today, the whole thing would be thrown into a tizzy, because they're so dependent on that one gift that if that one gift leaves or dies, then they're worried about the money coming in. They have to find a replacement very quickly, or else they're afraid that attendance will go down. Paul said the body of Christ is not one part, but many. But the way we have stacked the deck and how we do church, it ends up pretty much being the body of Christ is one part. We've put so much weight on one part that I suggest that's the fundamental problem, is that, and many people are beginning to question this whole way of doing things, and it's not helping the people who are in the pastorate, and it's not something that I would say is in line with what is revealed by the Lord in the New Testament.
All right. Well, and I suppose one of the things then we have to determine is the answer to dissipate that authority somewhat through effective delegation and building up of disciples and leaders within that church as well to reduce the amount of everything that falls on the pastor's shoulders, or is the answer to eliminate that position entirely? And so, but here's what I want to do. Hang on just a moment. We're going into a short break, and then I want to get from you then, what is the alternative? How would you envision the church structure then today? And we'll talk about that in just a couple of minutes. More with Dr. John Zenz. The book again, folks, The Pastor Has No Clothes. It's from Ecclesia Press. Spending the last few minutes with Dr. John Zenz. He's author of the book, The Pastor Has No Clothes. And so, doctor, what then would a church look like today? How, first of all, would you place a certain size limit on how many people should be part of one particular church body that's without a pastor?
No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't talk in terms of numbers, but certainly, you're looking at smaller increments than traditionally conceived.
All right, so say you got 100 people then. So if 100 people are getting together and there's no pastor, how would you recommend that they structure and function themselves?
Well, there's a lot more to be said, but the bottom line is this, that it seems to me from the New Testament that in 1 Corinthians 14, where you have some description of a gathering there that had some problems for sure, but nevertheless, Paul does not squelch the basic perspective, is that you have saints meeting around Jesus Christ, and that Christ is coming to expression through all the members of the body, and that the members come together and they express him in many ways through songs and reading scripture and sharing what the Lord has done for them, or just a whole gamut of things can occur, but it's not predictable, and it's not something you would put in a church bulletin. It's something that it's the Lord working and coming together under his leadership and letting him express himself through all the many members of the body. And it is a beautiful thing to see. Now, keep in mind, though, that I'm not saying there's no pastor in the sense that, you know, Christ is our ultimate pastor. He's the shepherd of the flock, and he is expressing himself through his body. And that doesn't mean there aren't mothers and dads in the group who are more mature and all that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that when the brethren come together, it's the focus is not on people up front. The focus is on the body and letting the Lord express himself through each part of the body.
Okay, so are you saying then different members each week would get up and give a teaching of some kind?
Well, that would what I'm saying is that essentially they're coming together with no agenda except for Christ to be expressed through them in that particular meeting.
Okay, but how
meeting.
Is Christ? What I'm trying to find out is how is Christ expressed? So they gather together and they all sing some praise songs. Okay, that's great, but you have to understand. I mean, Doctor, everything that you're saying, I know it's one of those things that sounds good on paper, but what's the actual practical application look like? So you know, people are singing some songs. Okay, at some point, some people are going to start teaching. So do just different people. This person decides to stand up and start teaching a message for 10 or 15 minutes, and somebody else stands up and decides to start teaching. Where is the teaching and instruction taking place in this?
Well, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, that each one of you has a song, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue. So in other words, it's a multifaceted expression from the body, which is totally not predictable. And you're coming to let him express himself through the body. And this is obviously a paradigm that most people aren't used to, but it's vulnerable.
Okay, but it's all to be done in order, though, too. It's to be done in order. Right,
so
who establishes the order?
I'm not advocating chaos, but on the other hand, I'm saying, do we really trust the Holy Spirit to express the Lord Jesus through the body when we come together without a preconceived agenda? And that doesn't mean that nothing is ever planned. But it means that when we come together, we're willing to put our plans aside if he should lead in a different direction. But the key is in all this, Bob, is that we're coming together to express Christ, and we want him to be expressed, and we want him to guide us. So that may mean that some weeks you might not sing, and you might have more teaching. Other weeks you might have no teaching and more singing. In other words, you're allowing the Lord to bring the mix together each time that the brethren gather.
You know what makes me nervous about this, though? And I'm not trying to be a troublemaker here, but I'm honestly trying to look open-mindedly at what you're saying. Here's what I'm nervous about. The wayward theology, the wayward doctrine, especially in today's society, people are all over the map. You get 10 people in a room, and they have 10 contradicting theologies and doctrines and interpretation of Scripture, yet they all claim they're being led by the Holy Spirit, and I'm just trying to profess Jesus. And so you look at the percentage of quote-unquote Christians today who celebrate and embrace things like homosexuality and gay marriage. You look at the Pew Forum study that was taken showing that 57% of self-described born-again evangelical Christians believe that Jesus isn't the only way to be saved, that non-Christian religions can also lead to eternal salvation. You got some pretty wayward, heretical teaching out there from people that are claiming to be part of the body of Christ, claiming that they're just following Jesus and letting Jesus be in charge. So when you have that kind of stuff going on today, how do you make sure that there, if we don't have some kind of a pastor, a leader, a spiritual person spiritually responsible, if you will, for the doctrine and theology, what do you do when you got people all over the place and conflicting opinions about what the Bible really says?
I'd say two things in response to that. First of all, Bob, when when you get people coming around the Lord Jesus, you know, it really does put a lot of these issues in perspective. And I'm not so much talking about gay marriage now or something like that. I'm talking about, say, different views on eschatology, or, you know, differing views that Christians have all over the map. When you're focusing on Jesus Christ together, it puts those differences in perspective, and you don't have to bring your favorite doctrine to the body to push it on people. And the second thing I would say is that if there is a screwy doctrine or whatever, that the body has an internal corrective mechanism going on, because Paul said that what is said in the meeting is to be weighed, it's to be discerned. And so there's always the 1 John says, test the spirits whether they are of God. So in other words, and that wasn't said to leaders, that was said to the body. The body is to test the spirits. So again, you're raising a very good point and a matter of concern, but all I can say is when Jesus is really the focus, it certainly helps people put their hobby horses into perspective. And when they come together, they want Jesus to be expressed, not their view of the millennium or something like that.
Well, but I have to stress, though, I'm not talking about some things like eschatology here. We pre-trib or we post-trib. I mean, there are disputables that we can understand. But you have to remember, the Apostle Paul, he is also the one who challenged not only the Galatians, but the Church of Corinth. Somebody preaching a different Jesus, a different gospel, let him be eternally condemned. I mean, this is stuff that was going on. And the people, he said, you put up with it easily enough. He rebuked the Corinthians in this, when people are preaching a different Jesus and a different gospel. So the body was not self-correcting. It took an authority figure to basically rebuke them, correct them, and get them back on the straight and narrow and make sure that they were following the true Jesus. And I guess my concern is, if 57% of evangelical Christians are saying non-Christian religions can also lead to eternal salvation, that's not the body self-correcting. They need some mature leadership to tell them and get them back on the straight and narrow and teach them sound doctrine. But I'll give you the last word. We got about 20 seconds left.
Okay. Well, I would just say that it's interesting, Bob, that when Paul wrote his epistles, he did not address the leaders. He addressed the body. And in Matthew 18, when there's correction going on, it says, take it to the church. Again, there's nothing about the leaders. The body is to be the corrective context for error. And I agree with you, it is a problem, but I do believe that the way it's dealt with in the body, and remember, again, Paul was not a resident. Mm-hmm. Paul wrote to these bodies expecting them to act on his word and implement it into their life, and he expected the body. He said, when you come together as a body to deal with the sin. So that when he mentioned the disputes among the brethren, he said, why go to unbelieving courts? Take care of it among yourselves. So in other words, the body is to be a correcting context.
Okay. Well, you know, very interesting discussion. I can't say that I agree with you that we should be operating our churches without pastors. I feel like we're going to go way too wayward in a lot of areas in that, but I think it's a very worthwhile discussion to have, and it is a very interesting book. And folks, again, it's entitled The Pastor Has No Clothes. It's from John Zenz. You can go to his website as well, searchingtogether.org. It's Ecclesia Press as well, the book. And Dr. Zenz, I do appreciate your time and the dialogue, and thank you for being with us today.
Thank you.
You bet. Take care now.